The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So what exactly happens 60 seconds after we die? Can we know? Does the same Bible give us any glimpses into the afterlife? In fact, Jesus does in Luke chapter 16. Consider two men with two entirely different backgrounds and two final destinations. One was rich in this life, but poor in the next. The other was poor in this life, but 60 seconds after he died, he woke up in paradise. One experienced unimaginable torment, the other enjoyed eternal bliss. One begged to go back and warn his family and friends. Hey, do you know where you'll be 60 seconds after you die?
I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
What does the Bible say about heaven? Perhaps not as much as you'd like, but more than you might think. Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, God hasn't told us everything about heaven, but he has given us a few glimpses. As Ron tells it, it's a little like watching a baseball game through a hole in a wooden fence. You can't see the whole picture, but you can see plenty enough to pique your interest. Stay with us now as Ron kicks off his teaching series, Heaven, the Father's House and My Eternal Home. Or come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with today's message, 60 Seconds After We Die.
Bill Borst wrote a book called Baseball Through a Knothole. And in that book, he tells the story of a wealthy St. Louis insurance executive named W.E. Billheimer. Billheimer was a generous man. Call him Generous Mr. Billheimer because he made it possible for the city's youth to attend a professional baseball game who otherwise couldn't afford to buy a ticket. And way back then, in the early 1900s, you would go to a professional baseball game. The stadiums weren't like stadiums today, these super stadiums. No, they were built of wood, and the fences in the outside, out near the outfield, were wood. And the teenagers and the young people of the day would line up there. They didn't have a ticket to get in, so they would be just beyond the outfield fence, and they would watch the game through a knothole in the fence. It wasn't the best seat. You know, it wasn't like being inside the park, but they would catch glimpses of some baseball greats like Dizzy Dean and Leo DeRocher and some others like that. They became known as the Knothole Gang. And one day, Billheimer invited them into the ballpark. He paid their tickets and gave them, you know, seats inside the park. Well, my father-in-law was a lifetime St. Louis Cardinals fan. He grew up in the 1930s and was a member of the Knothole Gang. He would go there on Saturdays or whenever the games were and watch those games through the knothole and just catch glimpses of these Major League Baseball players. His experience kind of reminds me of how the Bible gives us glimpses into the afterlife. And those glimpses start in the Old Testament through a knothole called Sheol. You ever read your Bible and come across that word Sheol? It's kind of a general term, an introductory term into the afterlife, and it just means the place of the dead. Here's my question this morning that I want to ask and answer. What happens 60 seconds after we die? Is there life after death? Does the Bible give us any glimpses into the afterlife? Well, in fact, it does. It starts with a little knothole in the Old Testament, and then in what we call the progress of Revelation, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, it opens up further. If all we knew about the afterlife was from the Old Testament, we would see only glimpses of shadows, or as Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, puzzling reflections in a mirror. However, when we come to the New Testament, and specifically to Luke chapter 16, and to the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 16 records a story where Jesus opens wide the door to the afterlife. As it were, he invites the knothole gang in, into the ballpark, and gives them premium seats behind home plate and says, "Look at this." And it's in this story recorded in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now, this is not a story like the parables of Jesus. Don't confuse it with a parable, because a parable usually talks about a certain man in a certain place and use vague references, and you get one or two, maybe three principles out of a parable. No, this story seems to be different, because he identifies a specific place called Hades and two specific people, a rich man and then a poor man, and he gives him a name, Lazarus. Not to be confused with the Lazarus of John chapter 11, whom Jesus raised from the dead, but the specificity in the story leads us to believe this really happened. And Jesus knew about it because he's the Son of God. He knows things we don't know. And in doing so, and in telling the story, he throws the door to the afterlife wide open. When we talk about heaven, my Father's house, and my eternal home, and matters of the afterlife, there's a lot that we need to look at from Genesis even up to this point. But I'm just trying to catch you up to that. But I think it's a good place for us to start in this brief series about heaven and the story that Jesus tells. Now, Jesus talks about two men who died, and they went to Hades. They went to Hades. Hades in the New Testament is what Sheol is in the Old Testament. It's the place of the dead. Some confuse Hades with hell, and that's an unfortunate misconception that dates all the way back to the translation of the Bible known as the King James Version. Sorry, King James only people. The King James was wrong when it translated every word found in the Bible that was Hades. They translated it hell. Hell and Hades are not the same thing. You got to get your afterlife terminology done. Hell and the lake of fire are synonymous, as Hades is synonymous with Sheol in the Old Testament. Hades is the place of the dead. And there seems to be, if when you study Scripture carefully, there seems to be something shifting and changing in and around the life of Christ, and especially during his crucifixion, 3 days in the tomb, and his resurrection. Peter says that in the time Jesus was in the tomb, he went to Hades. You may see on the internet and other places people say, did Jesus go to hell? No. He went to Hades. He went to the realm of the dead. And what we learn from the story in Luke chapter 16 is prior to the resurrection, Hades was two compartments. There was a compartment for the unrighteous wicked and for also for the righteous dead, all right? And that compartment for the righteous dead was often known, and it was a Jewish reference, to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, things seemed to change. Yes, Jesus went to Hades during the 3 days in the belly of the earth, and Peter says he preached to the captives. Oh, I would have loved to have been there to hear Jesus' sermon. I'm sure it was a gospel message, but it seems in the flow of our understanding of the afterlife, Jesus grabbed those who were in the paradise compartment, took them with him back to his Father's house, and after the resurrection, Hades is a single compartment of the wicked dead. And you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation after the great white throne judgment, and you find that Hades, death, the devil, and all the demons and the wicked dead are then thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell. Technically, nobody's in hell today. The wicked dead are in the torment compartment of Hades. Have I lost anybody so far, or are you still with me? All of that is an understanding we need to have as we come to Luke chapter 16. Keep in mind that when Jesus was on the cross and he turned to the thief on the cross and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, we would call it heaven. But from a pre-resurrection standpoint, he was correct. Paul in the New Testament says absent from the body, present with the Lord. We talk about heaven. Okay, from our perspective, heaven is heaven. There will be a new heaven and a new earth today. But Hades is one compartment, a place of torment. Jesus tells a story about two men who died. What happened to them 60 seconds after they died? Well, one of them, a rich man, went to the painful and tormentous part of Hades. And the other man, a poor man named Lazarus, went to Abraham's side, or paradise. We would call it heaven. Now, what's unique about this is that the Pharisees couldn't grasp this, because the Pharisees believed that anybody who was rich, that was a sign of God's favor. Of course they would go to heaven. Jesus tells this story and a reversal of fortune takes place. Okay? So understand that as background as we come back to the story. And I want to identify three insights that we gain from this story. What does this story tell us about what happens 60 seconds after we die? And how does Jesus throw open wide the door to the afterlife to increase our understanding? The first insight we gain is that 60 seconds after we die, we are fully conscious. More conscious than perhaps we have ever been.
Don't go away. Dr. Ron Jones' message, 60 seconds after we die, continues in about 60 seconds. Today's message is part of Ron's teaching series, Heaven, the Father's House, and My Eternal Home. Watch or listen to the entire series in the digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. And while you're there, make sure you download Ron's sermon notes for today's message. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Are heaven and hell real places? What does the Bible have to say? Find out next in the second half of today's Something Good Radio message, 60 Seconds After We Die. Again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
And let's pick it up in verses 23 and 24. It says, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" Now, the dictionary defines consciousness as the quality or state of being aware, the normal state of being awake and able to understand what is happening around you. And this certainly describes the rich man in Hades. He lifts his eyes, and he sees Lazarus far off in the distance. He has a conversation with Abraham. He's feeling pain. And all of this points to the fact that this rich man in Hades is fully aware of his surroundings. And even more to the point, four of the five senses that you and I deal with every day of our life are active and engaged and alive. The only one of his five senses we cannot identify in the story is this sense of smell. But you have sight. It says he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off. There's hearing. It says he called out. Abraham said. There's this conversation going back and forth. There's taste. He says, dip the end of Lazarus. Have him dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There's touch. He says, I'm in torment. I am in anguish in this flame. So four of the five senses. This man is fully conscious. He's fully aware of his surroundings, so much so that one author says in Hades, at least this compartment of it, an alcoholic will thirst for a drop of liquor, but none will be given to him. The drug addict will crave a shot of heroin, but will not receive it. The immoral man will burn with sexual desire, but never be satisfied. And this is true for the unrighteous dead. However, the righteous dead, believers in Jesus Christ, have an opposite experience. They are in the story by Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, a Jewish euphemism for paradise or heaven. Their deepest desires are perfectly satisfied in the afterlife. In the paradise part of Hades, the righteous dead enjoy untold bliss. It is heaven, we might say. And Jesus describes Lazarus, the poor man, as having once experienced bad things in this life, but now he is comforted at Abraham's side. That is not to say that if you're poor, you get a ticket into heaven, and if you're rich, you do not, any more than the Pharisees understood that riches meant automatic entrance into heaven. It has nothing to do with your material wealth. Jesus was just reversing the wrong theology of the Pharisees at that time. Now, it's interesting that Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists deny such consciousness in the afterlife. And they teach that we lose awareness at death and the soul basically sleeps until the resurrection of the dead. Where did they get that idea? Well, first from some apocryphal books that were written between Malachi and Matthew. There are 14 books that never made it into the canon of Scripture. You know, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. In fact, just from a church history standpoint, the Apocrypha, which is part of the Catholic Bible, was not introduced even to the Catholic Bible until the early 1500s, and only in response to the Protestant Reformation. Okay, so for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, nobody gave a second thought to these apocryphal books that were sketchy historically, not to mention theologically. But the concept of soul sleep is found in one of these obscure references in the Apocrypha. Also, there's some confusion about Paul's use of the word sleep. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he uses sleep as a euphemism to death, much like we talk about somebody passing away. He uses the word sleep, and others do in the New Testament as well. For example, Jesus told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Matthew writes about a great earthquake that took place during Jesus' crucifixion and how the tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. But in these references, sleep, or in these places, sleep is a reference to death and how the body looks when somebody is dead. You've been to a funeral, you've maybe been to an open casket, it looks like somebody's sleeping. And so these euphemisms to death, well, yeah, okay, the body, but not the soul. No, that part of you that is alive, that separates from your body and goes into eternity upon death, that part of you is more conscious and aware, perhaps, than you have ever been. As one author said, it is the body, not the soul, that sleeps in death and awaits a future resurrection. So, the first observation or thought that we get from this story is that we're fully conscious 60 seconds after we die. Secondly, that some experience painful torment. Now, you've heard the phrase, you can't have one without the other. Well, in the Bible, there's no heaven without hell. There's no eternal life without eternal punishment. There's no paradise without a place of torment. Both are mentioned in the story that Jesus told. And in Luke chapter 16 and elsewhere, Jesus describes a place of unimaginable torment and suffering for the unrighteous dead. Both Hades and later hell are real places with real people who experience real and eternal pain. Now, I know the concept of hell or torment that happens in Hades is difficult for a lot of us to grasp, and I remember hearing somebody once said, well, it seems like God just runs a cosmic torture chamber. No. There's a very slight but important difference between torture and the word torment that the Bible uses. Hang with me here. Torture happens against a person's will, while torment is self-inflicted. Okay? Torment is the mental and physical anguish that results from our own sinful choices. Think of Hades and later hell as the place where people who reject God's love and reject the free offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ where they go and experience the painful consequences of their free moral choices. God never sends anybody to hell. Hell or Hades or torment in the afterlife is the natural consequence of your choice or my choice if we choose to reject Jesus Christ. And those in agony will have nobody to blame but themselves. That's the harsh reality. Haunting memories are also part of the painful torment that the wicked experience in Hades. Look again in verse 25, where the rich man cries out to Abraham for relief, and Abraham says, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. He says, remember. Apparently, memories come back. You know, as we get older, our memories fade, don't they? One of my favorite things about my cell phone is this little thing called reminders. I got to set a reminder for everything. You know, reminder, go to the grocery store for Catherine. You know, pick up these things. Reminder, you know, get up in the morning. Reminder, go to bed. You know, I set a reminder for everything, all right? And sometimes our memories fade, and there's a clinical diagnosis that comes with that. Maybe it's dementia or something sad like Alzheimer's disease, where we don't even, you know, we're not even recognizable to our loved one. Those are sad clinical situations. But when we die and go into the afterlife, at least for the painful or for the unrighteous dead, part of the pain is memory returns. At least the memory of every lost opportunity when the gospel of Jesus Christ was offered to you free of charge, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you shrugged your shoulders or walked away in indifference. You'll remember that for all of eternity, is the idea here. This is why Jesus said in hell, in Gehenna, the lake of fire, Hades, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, painful regret.
Here's how the Apostle Paul described the end of days in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. You're listening to Something Good Radio. Today's message, 60 Seconds After We Die, along with all of Ron's messages, can be heard on demand on your schedule at somethinggoodradio.org. Have you ever wondered what heaven will be like? What you will be like when you get there? If so, you'll want to get your hands on Dr. Ron Jones' book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, exploring its amazing secrets. Inside these pages, Ron addresses some of the most frequently asked questions about what happens after this life ends and the next one begins. Are heaven and hell real places? What happens 60 seconds after we die? Will there be a future judgment? You'll find answers in Mysteries of the Afterlife, our gift to you by request for your gift to Something Good Radio today. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. You can also call our offices at 757-276-1099.
I know people today who are saying, you know, if God would just give us some proof of his existence. That's like picking up a book and looking at the words in there and saying, give me some proof of an author. I don't believe in author. This just happened because there was an explosion in an alphabet factory somewhere, and this perfectly edited, grammatically correct book appeared. Are you kidding me?
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, 60 Seconds After We Die. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.